While the media spotlight remains focused on the latest conflict on Israel's northern border with Lebanon, violence also continues to claim lives in the occupied West Bank and Gaza Strip. It was the kidnapping of an Israeli soldier by Palestinian militants in Gaza on June the 25th, followed by Israeli reprisal bombings, that sparked the current escalation of hostilities in the region. While political leaders across the world are calling for moderation and attempting to mediate the crisis, religious leaders in the West are also expressing their support for the civilian populations bearing the brunt of the violence. The President and Vice President of the Catholic Bishops in England and Wales have written to the Latin Patriarch of Jerusalem, Michel Sabah, assuring him of their prayers for all in the region, especially the Christian communities caught in the crossfire. Vice President of the Bishops' Conference is Archbishop Patrick Kelly of Liverpool, who travels regularly to the Holy Land, together with other Catholic leaders wanting to support the most vulnerable people there.
I'm convinced we have in the Holy Land two peoples who are suffering. You have one people, the people who I realise more and more are the children of that quite horrendous experience we call the Shoah, the Holocaust, who perceive every attack upon them as the threat of a new attempt to say they have no place on the earth. And when that happens, you then tend to go into a spiral of violence. And at this time, I'm convinced that there's suffering on every side. And deep down in people's hearts, a longing for justice and peace. And yet, at the moment, nobody seems to know where the path to that is.
Now, you mentioned the Jewish side, of course, and this terrible, constant fear of being under attack. On the other side, the Palestinian people, many of whom are really bearing the brunt of this violence.
Indeed. And again, you've got this desperate problem of how do you settle questions about land? I remember, always remember, meeting a young woman, a graduate, great intelligence, and she was in Palestine. Her dream was one day to return to her grandfather's house in Tel Aviv, and you're faced with irreconcilable dreams, it would seem. And today I was hit very strongly by the declaration our Lord is the one who brought Jews and Gentiles together by his blood on the cross. And it seems to me at this particular time we need to walk with the Christians of the Holy Land, as they have always, I understand it, tried to do two things: never to be silent in the face of violence or injustice, but also to remember they are those who speak for the Lord Jesus, who is our reconciliation and peace. And it hit me very hard today that the duty of Christians, I suppose, to be faithful to, towards the end of our Holy Father's inaugural homily, when he insisted, although the net is broken, the net of Christian unity, we must all renew our efforts that we shall be one, because unless we are one, how can we be those who reconcile others?
And yet Christians there in the Holy Land are an increasingly tiny minority, aren't they? Anybody who can is trying to leave the country in the face of such violence.
Indeed, this is something which I've been again made aware of on my visit a few weeks ago. And it is therefore so important that when pilgrims go, and even at this moment, we still dare to say there's no example of a Christian, a pilgrim, suffering in the Holy Land. They may have inconvenience, but that's another matter. But the importance that when Christians visit the Holy Land, they make sure they visit the living stones and encourage them in their present fidelity to our Lord in the Holy Land itself.
I, of course, met plenty of Christians there in Bethlehem, and I also went up to Jerusalem for a couple of days, went through the checkpoint, talked also to people in Tantur Ecumenical Institute, as well as of a number of churches in Bethlehem which are at the moment fighting against the annexation of their lands by the Israelis, using security as a justification.
Austin Ivory is Director of Public Affairs for the Diocese of Westminster in the British capital. He's just returned from a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, where he found it's increasingly difficult for ordinary families to keep up hope in the face of violence and oppression, symbolised by the Israeli separation wall cutting through communities that had lived side by side for centuries.
I found Bethlehem to be struggling. I think there's no question that this is a town which is now surrounded by this 8-metre-high security wall with checkpoints, so that the whole town is really, they say it's like an open prison, and it certainly does feel like that. You feel the Israeli presence. And because now Bethlehemites cannot go out of Bethlehem to Jerusalem without special permits, they have to go through a checkpoint, and of course most of the applications for exits are refused. It has to be for a very special reason. So really they don't go anywhere. I found them trapped really in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a charming town and a quiet, gentle place, certainly no trouble there, but you know, rather stultifying in the sense that people are now faced with joblessness. I mean, the economy really is quite shattered. The pilgrims are not arriving except on buses from Jerusalem for a few hours. I mean, a few stay, but the hotels on the whole are empty. And of course, the Christian population of Bethlehem, which is fast dwindling as a result of this economic crisis produced by the security crisis, depend very much on tourism and always have. I mean, this is a town which was really built around Christ's birth and that over hundreds and hundreds of years has welcomed pilgrims, and very few arriving. And I noticed, you see, the effect of the security wall is that you pass through that checkpoint, and of course the tourists and pilgrims are quite intimidated. You know, they believe they're crossing a wall into this very dangerous area, so they scurry out of their buses and into the Basilica of the Nativity. You see, there really is very little benefit to the local economy. I became convinced out there, Philippa, that the key actually to the peace in the region is a free Holy Land. In other words, you know, where people can circulate freely. I mean, the frustration of the Palestinians, I think, at the moment is that, you know, they are being ghettoised by this really very insidious, very systematic, creeping annexation of their land. It's very, very tragic situation. I mean, a wall is a terrible, terrible thing. It churns your stomach when you see it, but you can also see the psychological effect of it is devastating. I met, while I was visiting Rachel's tomb, I met an Australian Jewish woman who was visiting, who was very shocked that I was staying in Bethlehem. She said, "My gosh, it must be so dangerous over there." I said, "Not at all. It's a charming place. You know, they all say good morning and welcome, and when you walk down the street, and it's really a very safe place." And she said, "Well, I couldn't possibly go there because I'm Jewish." And I said, "Why not? You know, I mean, I've met Jews in Bethlehem." She said, "Well, I'd be stoned." You see, it's this terrible image that, you know, on the other side of the wall, it's them and they're dangerous and they're terrorists and we're all at war. And it's a tragedy, because Jews, Christians and Muslims have always, for hundreds of years, lived happily there.
Archbishop Kelly says in the face of the increasingly difficult situation there, it's vital for church leaders to continue visiting the region and supporting all efforts for dialogue and negotiation.
One of the important things I've learnt about the Holy Land, you have to learn to walk with the Holy Land for a long time. I'm immensely grateful that, it sounds strange, but it was because Colin Hume was ill at the time that I found myself going to a meeting which otherwise he would have attended. Then I've stayed with that annual meeting, and I think it's made me able to be, I suppose, more prudent. I often say I come home less unwise rather than wise, and it means that if ever an opportunity arises to speak with a politician, I think I can do so with a certain amount of, in the good sense of the word, authority. It's not just a headline affair, it's far deeper than that. And I believe that the coordination, as we've called it, that is, bishops from countries whose stories have been interwoven with the Holy Land, that they constantly make these visits, and then when opportunities arise, are able to have very serious conversations. It's a real service.
And yet you and other religious leaders constantly appealing for peace there in the region, these appeals do seem to fall on deaf ears.
They do, and yet at the same time, we as a church precisely were there for the long haul. When I was at Bethlehem University only a month ago, just because things were already very difficult, I said to them, you know, two examples I gave. I said, when I was first ordained a priest in 1962, if somebody had said a pope would visit England and would visit two cathedrals in Liverpool, I've said, never. If anybody had said to me not that long ago, even perhaps 4 weeks before it happened, the Berlin Wall will come down, I'd have said never, but it did. We are a people who say that we know a God who can create absolutely unexpected, new, fresh things. That's, in a sense, the profound meaning of the empty tomb in Jerusalem, which is so important for us.
So what can Catholics in the West be doing best to support the people who are suffering so much there in the Holy Land?
I think there are three things now. Prayer. But prayer, I think, at this time must be accompanied by a willingness to have a real sense of self-denial in our lives. I think of our Lord's words on one occasion when he said about a particular form of evil, it can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. Prayer must go hand in hand with fasting, but also a willingness that by the prayer we make, we ourselves will be changed. If we are seeking reconciliation, then we've got to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to create in us a new heart, a new spirit of reconciliation, and reconciliation will cost each and every one of us deeply. And the other thing we can do, I believe, is if ever an opportunity arises to go as a pilgrim, to seize that opportunity and go, and seek to visit above all the living stones.
Patriarch Saba there in the Holy Land has been very outspoken, hasn't he, about the need for peace and about the rights of people suffering the effect of this conflict. Do you feel he could do more? Is there anything else that the church there on the ground can do or should be doing?
I really do not think there is. I've always noticed how, and again, it's a phrase I've learnt from the Patriarch. He always speaks about two suffering peoples. He is very clear in his focus, as is the coadjutor appointed to succeed him one day, Archbishop Twell, both of whom we've rejoiced to welcome to our diocese, and they've given the same message when they've been here, that we are that strange people who live never to be silent where we must speak, and yet we must never let go that ultimately we're involved in reconciliation.
What would be your message to political leaders, those in Europe and also across in the United States, people who could have an influence on the political situation there?
I have felt for a long time, and it's why from interest in the Holy Land and concern, I've been challenged to think further afield to the situations in Iraq and Iran. Something tells me that the peace of Jerusalem, without that, there cannot be peace. Somehow that issue which finds a focus in the city whose name should mean peace, unless that is faced and unless that is resolved, then a lot of the other activity will be in vain. The peace of Jerusalem, I believe, is the key in a very large way to peace for all peoples.
Archbishop Patrick Kelly of Liverpool is Vice President of the Catholic Bishops' Conference in England and Wales. And earlier you heard Austin Ivory, Director of Public Affairs for the Diocese of Westminster.